Well, shalom aleichem. To which you reply, aleichem shalom. Shalom aleichem. Oh, that's a bit half-hearted, isn't it? You know, I'm from Liverpool, so I hope you can understand my accent. Usually when people come up to Liverpool, I'm the official interpreter. And I want to give you a little bit of my history, because of course, you don't know anything about me. I'm learning a little bit about you, good folks. Some wonderful testimonies I've already heard of what God has done in people's lives here. And you know, when God starts to do something, the Bible clearly tells us that he who begins a good work, he will complete it. And it is very important. Now, I'd hoped today, or my initial response, I was talking to Graham, and it's just wonderful. Thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to come here. But I was going to speak particularly about how anti-Semitism really got into the church. Now, you might think, oh, well, that sounds a bit boring, or it's a bit, you know, it's not relevant to me today. I tell you, it is. It is. Because we open doors and we close doors. And when you open a door, you know, all sorts of things can happen. And we are living in a very difficult time, a perilous time, as one of the translations says. And during this time, you must be careful that you've opened the right doors and you've closed the wrong doors. And so I want to show you. But as I was praying about this a few days ago, I felt that the Lord gave me a very specific word for this gathering this morning. And so I'll speak about other issues this evening, God willing. But I want to give you what I believe God has put upon my heart. I started out life, adult life really, I was training, I studied theology, I was wanting to be a teacher, I did teach for a few years, and it was just whilst I was studying to be a teacher, and while studying theology, that I had an encounter with Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, that absolutely changed my life forever, and I was being trained like so many other students, and sadly even worse today, how not to believe the Bible. In fact, you know, there's one translation of the Bible. It tells us in Timothy, doesn't it, all Scripture is given and inspired by God. And yet one of the translations says, all Scripture that is inspired. And that's a subtle play on words, implying that there's only certain parts of the Bible that are relevant. The rest are just the words of men. But I want to tell you, this is the word of God. This transformed my life. It transformed my life nearly 60 years ago. And it has never ceased transforming me. And the more I know, the less I know. The more that you want to go on with God, the more that there is to pursue after God. And I felt one of the challenges that the Lord was putting on my heart for you good people is that you have to grow. You have to grow in the knowledge, in the understanding, in the grace, and in the revelation of God because of the days in which we live. Niceness is not enough. You know, there's a lot of nice people who don't believe. There's a lot of good people who don't believe. But your life and my life has to be radically different. When the Lord filled me with the Holy Spirit, when I began to understand and believe and know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which is proceeding out of the mouth of God, that transformed me, and that continues to transform me. My Bible, you know, is probably the most marked book that I've got. And particularly as I get older now and I'm forgetting some things, don't worry, I'll remember to stop. I'm sure somebody will ring a bell or something. But although that's irrelevant to any aging process once you get going, as all good preachers know. Anyway, the Word of God here in my Bible is so marked because it's living. I've got promises in here, some of which have yet to be fulfilled. When I was called to a ministry over 50 years ago, the scripture I was given was in Proverbs 27. Know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds. There was no flock, there were no herds. But for over 50 years now, I've been ministering in the local church, which God just raised up from just a gathering that came together. The power of the Spirit came, and well, that's another story for another day. But also for many years on the city leadership in Liverpool, and we saw some wonderful things happen. But one of the things that often happened was somebody would come along, one of the pastors, and I was always friendly, and we had a great relationship. But ever so often, pastors would come along and say, oh, we've got somebody who wants to speak about Israel. Would you have him in your church? And my stock answer was, and still is to this day, well, if God sent him to you, maybe he's got a word that you need to listen to. You know, when we talk about Israel, and even though this is what I'm mainly involved in my ministry with these days, it's not just about Israel, just about any other nation. Israel is the sign of the times. When people say, how do you know that there's a God? Well, the answer is Israel. Why should Israel be preserved? How many know the Ammonites or the Perizzites or the Jebusites or the Canaanites? They've long since gone. Why should Jews still be here? Because God promised God, and when God promises, it's a very solid promise, what we call a covenant. And a covenant cannot be broken. Men make contracts, and these days contracts are easily broken, sadly, even within marriage. It should be a covenant. It should be there forever, commitment, and blessed and sealed by God. And God wants to make us realize, bring us into a place where we understand that when God says something in his word, he is going to fulfill what he has spoken about. Just before I came down here, I had a call from a rabbi. And he said to me, and because it's been recorded, I won't go into too much detail, but this rabbi said, I've been warned by the police. I have got to go to a place of safety. And then he said, he's in this place of safety. He said, I need to speak to you because there are so few people that we can trust, that we can really look to because of the hatred that is just around all the time. Now, I'm talking about in my neck of the woods in the northwest of England. And this is a man who didn't know me, but he knew of me, and he knew of believers like so many of you here who have a love and an understanding for Israel. And I'll be meeting with him soon. And I want to tell him, and for some of you, doors are going to open. Are you willing? Are you willing to make a stand? Are you willing to stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross? Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. And sadly today, there's much disgrace and shame brought upon the Christian church. People who sell their birthright, and it passes very quickly. And there's a lot of shaking that is taking place. But again, that is prophesied. God said, I'll shake the heavens, I'll shake the earth, I'll shake everything that can be shaken until that which cannot be shaken remains. And inside of believers' lives, there's a shaking that is going on. God wants to get rid of all those unstable things in your life so that when it comes to the end of the day, that you can say, like Job, though you slay me, I'll still trust you. I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand in the latter day upon the earth. You know, Job wrote that, and the scholars, many argue that that's probably the oldest book, the book of Job. How could he say that long before Jesus was there? That one day Jesus will stand on this earth. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Of course, God wants you to be very strong and belief in your faith. I had an olive tree just outside of our front door. Olive tree, of course, a symbol of Israel. And above it, I had the sign, the name of Maranatha, which means, O Lord, come. And I was very proud in this. You see, God brings you down all the time. One day there was a knock on the door. Yes, parcel delivery. And then I took it off the man and he said, I can't believe this. And I said, what can't you believe? He said, do you sell marijuana? Standard of education. I said, no, it's Maranatha. God wants each one of us to develop our walk with him. And we sang a lovely song before. It's great with the worship team joining in here. And one of the words was about truth. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And of course, it's the age-old question, what is truth? Aren't there lots of truths? Isn't truth so relative? Shouldn't it be just what you think that's the truth? That's the focus of people today. And sadly, even within the church, do you know this? You can check this. There are between 30 to 45, listen, 1,000 denominations, Christian denominations. 45,000 Christian denominations, each one saying, we've got the real, I know this is the right place, you know. What is it that God wants from us in this day? He wants us to bring us to this place of understanding, which is a place of total belief and trust and confidence in the Word of God. We have in the church back home as one of our signs on the wall, and it just says this, a scripture which most people here will know. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that was written not to unbelievers. That was written to believers in Revelation. And this is what I felt that God was putting on my heart for people here today. That God wants you to open the door to new understanding, to fresh revelation, to a new anointing in your life regarding the truth that is in the Word of God. As I said earlier, you see, some people just take hold of parts of Scripture. I remember again being given a lecture. The Holy Spirit, when I was a student, and again, you have to forgive me, but as you get old, you go back into the past. But here we were students, and we were experiencing a mighty outpouring of God. And it was incredible. The whole Christian Union was just getting full of the Holy Spirit. And one day we went to a lecture, and there was this lecturer speaking, and he was saying, and I've heard that there's been even this strange speaking in tongues as near to here as Wigan, which was about 30 miles away. And all these students who'd been filled with the Spirit all burst out laughing, you see, because they knew about the gifts of the Spirit. They'd been filled with it. And this guy was saying, no, it only happened in the past. God can only move as in the past. He can't move today. I want to tell you that when God speaks, things happen. We read in Scripture that how were things created? By the Word of God, the Logos. And when God speaks, when he commands. And you know, if God didn't speak, if God still wasn't a speaking God today, the whole world would fall apart. He is still a speaking God. The Hebrew word is Ko Amor Adonai. Ko Amor Adonai. It's like a lovely resonance, which means, thus says the Lord. Say it with me. Ko Amor Adonai, thus says the Lord. You see, God is a speaking God. He speaks corporately, yes. But I felt the word that God had for me was that the church here need to know how much God speaks personally, individually. You know, it's not just up to the church leadership or the leaders. It's up to you to be alone with God and cry out to God. And even the testimonies that I've just heard in the brief time that I've been here, that people are listening, but are you listening? There was a man that once said this: you don't realize that you are asleep when you're asleep until you are awake. Think about that. When you're dreaming, you think that's reality. But when you wake up, you think, how on earth could I just be thinking that that was reality? And the Bible says a lot about awakening. There needs to be a new awakening. And we are living in difficult times. We're living in challenging times. And the Lord does not want to compromise anything in our lives. He wants us to be those who can discern the times. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew's gospel, he said, there are people who are very good at discerning the weather. I should have looked at the weather forecast coming down here yesterday. Torrential rain all the way. But no. God says you can discern the weather, but you don't realize the days in which you are living. I was talking with a leader not so long ago. He'd had this incredible, it left him shaking, this vision he had about the churches, all worldwide churches, not one specific. And they were all in little rowing boats or small craft. And he said none of them realized that just behind them there was this great tsunami that was coming in. Now, I'm not here to put fear into people, but I am wanting to bring reality into our lives. I want people to be a discerning people, to understand. It is great to hear that you're going to go out onto the streets. You know, we've not just got to lock the gospel inside. There are people who are so desperate, who just really need to have people who are discerning and understanding. Now, where I grew up in the Anglican church, and I knew all about all the right prayers and everything else to say. In fact, I met my wife there. We've been married for, I forget how long now, she'll shout at me, but a long time. But, you know, we knew that there was something that was just missing. And when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I realized that I could no longer start saying every single week, oh God, I'm a miserable sinner. I've done those things that I ought not to have done, and I should have done, and so on. And why was I rebuked by that? Because I was staying in a negative confession. It's true. Of course, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God hasn't left me in a permanent negative state. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. How many times does it tell us in Scripture to rejoice in the Lord? And then again, what should you do? Some people know their Bible. You never stop rejoicing. Zakar, I think it was Pastor mentioned that a bit earlier. The Hebrew word for remember. We must remember. Again, that's why I write in my Bible dates of events. And sometimes when I'm overwhelmed with life and I look back and see, I remember, God, you gave me a promise. The worst time in my life, God had given me a promise. And the promise was this, in an obscure minor prophet. It said, from this day on, I will bless thee. And the moment I got that word from God, it was amazing because a letter came through the letterbox and my wife went to pick up this letter. I said, when you open that letter, I said, it'll be full of good news. And she said, what do you mean it'll be full of good news? I said, I've just had the word of God that from this day on I will bless thee. And she opened it and said, oh, you're right, there's a big check in here. We have got to start believing God. I'm not saying that every letter you'll get, by the way, in that verse, you can. Well, you never know. You never know. But how sad it is when we see within the Anglican Church now, just the way it's let go of everything. Do you know the King of England? Well, you know, to pray with the Pope, I'm not saying anything about prayer, pray with whoever, but it's the symbolism. It's the door that it opens. It's saying, you were right, we were wrong. What was wrong? What's the king meant to represent? He's meant to represent the Reformation, the Word of God, the highest authority, not a pope, but the Word of God. And not only that, did you see as well in the Vatican Apostolic Library, they've set apart aside for Islam. There's a whole world of religion, one world religion. You know, more and more, the likes of us, we're being castigated. We're being said that we're obstruction people, that we're hindering peace and so on, simply because the Word of God tells us this. It also tells us in the Word of God that there is going to be a one world government. And we're seeing things happen just around in the days in which we live. So a Christianity, and this is what I want to really draw attention to, which does not have a belief in the authority of Scripture, but puts its emphasis on human reason, on human feelings. They say that this is the boundary for understanding and meaning. Now, who inputs into all of this human reason? Is it godly, biblical, prophetic people that are speaking? No, it is worldly, very anti-God people who want to remove God. And in my lifetime, and it so saddens me to see within the schools now, you know, over the years, I've obviously taken many funerals and so on. And when I began, I would just say to people, for instance, right, let's say the Lord's Prayer. And people would just start saying, Our Father who art in heaven. Now you have to tell people. They've not heard. They've not been taught in schools. The children today, they are so confused. They get a mixture of this and that and the other. Let God be true and every man be found a liar. We have got to start to make a stand. If you are persecuted, you're blessed. If you've done it, you know, I'm not saying, of course, never be offensive, but speak the truth. I'm so glad that somebody spoke the truth to me. I'm so glad that God has spoken the truth to people here, and that's why that you are here. You know, in this whole world of liberal theology, they have an expression, they call it the scandal of particularity. And what they say is this, you know, how dare you say that it's just Jesus Christ who is the only Savior? How dare you say that? All roads lead to God. Now, at one time, that would have been other religions maybe saying that, even though they indeed have their own particular calling. How dare you say that Israel is God's paradigm nation, shown as an example, both in success and in failing? God is speaking to his people today. God is giving you a crash course, you know, that we don't just stay at this level where we are now because things are just hotting up. And so what is the opposite then of human reason, human logic, human rational debate and so on? Well, I want to tell you what it is. It's divine revelation. And we need to pray and ask God for encounters with the living God. I'll share just one or two with you a little bit later on. Because God is meeting with people in the most unlikely situations. But it needs people to be praying. As we were encouraged right at the start of the meeting, the prayer meeting should be the best attended meeting. Now I say that because I can go into any church, and I can tell you which is the worst attended meeting. That's tragic. Because that's making the statement, yes, there's reasons why you can't get to, you know, all the meetings or anything else. But you know, when people pray, things start to happen. You mentioned before about ICEJ, International Christian Embassy, Jerusalem. When the trouble started 2 years ago, and amazingly 2 days before the invasion, I was down there with a group from the UK, the very spot. So it's very, very poignant to me. 2 days later, the massacre and invasion took place. But we were there and being thanked for help that we'd given. Nobody thought that they were on the verge of horrendous war that was going to, and still is, affecting the whole of the Middle East. That tsunami is there. We do not know. But we need to be ready, be watchful. Make sure that your lamps are full of the oil and the call of God. What does the scripture say in Jeremiah? It is, isn't it? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You have to call, though. You have to cry out to God. And when you say, God, help me, and you mean it with everything that is within you, God will answer your situation, your unique situation. And you know what? Even in your most difficult situation, if you still honor God, God will honor you. We had a marvelous testimony at the Feast of Tabernacles. You can see it online, actually. Graham, you might have seen this. This wonderful worship leader, beautiful young woman, really led people into the presence of God. And she was told she had cancer spread right through her body. And she was told, there's nothing, you need to go into hospice care. And this was just a short while before the Feast of Tabernacles. Anyway, obviously for her, the young woman, and the family, all devastated. And then Iran attacked Israel. And, you know, this is a miracle. Oh, there's just a report in the news and on the papers about Iran attacking Israel. You know, Israel is only the size of Wales. Iran is vast, great wealth. And so when these missiles came over, it was stunning that Israel wasn't obliterated. It was amazing that these weapons didn't explode to devastate cities and so on. Why? Because Israel had a mighty army or American behind. No, I honestly believe it's because God had intercessors throughout the world with a great prayer shield that took place. And this young woman, she was one of them. She realized that though she was dying, the one thing she could do was to pray for her people. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she sought God. And you know, an amazing thing happened. She was totally healed. And she was giving her testimony. All cancer, the doctors are amazed. And she said, God showed me that I've not got to look inwards, even though everything would say, of course you must look inwards. Look upwards. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. The Bible says, let God be true, and every man be found a liar. How can this speaking God speak to us? We need to awaken. We need to get hold of God's word again. You need to realize he's knocking on your heart. He is saying to you that this is a day now for you. You know, again, early on in the background that I came from, I was taught that all the gifts of the Spirit had ceased with the apostolic age, that God doesn't do miracles anymore, that yes, it was nice for them, but now you need to understand the culture, you need to understand the setting of today. It's not like then. Well, it isn't like then, and it was very, very hard then. But one thing they had, an inextinguishable flame of God burning inside of them that nothing would put it out. You know, people in our Western world today so easily offended. Somebody sits in your chair, somebody doesn't speak to you nicely or doesn't look at you the way that you want them to look at you or whatever. Our eyes should be fixed on the Lord. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He made it. He made you. He put you together. Don't you think God knows everything about you, about your past, about your present? And he's giving you the choice for your future. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Put your trust in the Lord. Those who put their trust in the Lord, they shall be like Mount Zion. Hallelujah, Mount Zion's still there. Glory to God, the Jews are still there. All the others have come and gone. But when God's word goes forth, when God puts a word inside of your heart and life, and maybe for some people here today, this is what you need. You need to be on your knees praying about other things, but being open to what God's word will say to you. Over the years, I have so many people say to me, would you get a word for me from God? And the first thing I have to say is, well, what have you got from God? I will pray for you, but have you been seeking God? When our work began in Merseyside, I tell you, miracles were happening, healings. And then one day, and we used to hire the local civic hall, and one day I felt the Lord saying, it's now time to stop these meetings. Not because I didn't believe in miracles, but it was confirmed just the following week when a relative of mine came and we were having a meeting that was coming off, a healing meeting in the civic hall, and she said to this neighbor, oh, do you know we've got a healing meeting coming? Would you like to come? She said, well, can't come to that one. She said, but it was there just 6 months or whatever ago. And so this relative said, did anything happen? She said, yes, I was healed. She said, you were healed. That's wonderful. She said, yes, I'd like to go back for healing. But she wasn't going back for a soul to be saved. And Jesus said, it is important to seek first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. We don't have to seek for these other things. They're byproducts. The thing that we have to seek for is God himself. And when we seek for him, Jesus said, those who seek me, they will find me. You know, there's a philosophical belief called scientism. And it's widely held. And scientism says this, not science, but scientism. It just says that we live in a very fixed, closed universe. It says everything can be answered by science. Science can give us truth and real knowledge. And everything else is just, especially religion, is simply inferior or meaningless. That's scientism. That's what many people live their lives by. And so when something happens outside of that fixed, closed box, they don't know what to say. And I have so many testimonies of friends who are very good scientists and so on, where they said, God met with them. God met with them. Hallelujah. Do you believe that God can meet with people in your family, in your neighborhood, in your situation? You know, the times that I've just had encounters, it's years, decades since I taught. A man called into the church and they said to the secretary, oh, is David Allen still here? And they said, well, no, he comes, the family comes, but, you know, he's not the pastor now. He said, I need to see him. And so the secretary said, well, okay, I'll pass a message on. Who are you? He said, I'm one of his old pupils, his old students. And goodness me, he was 63. It boosted me no end. But you know, he wanted to know about God. And somehow all those years had gone by. But something had gone in. And the seed, the word of God, is like that. You know, we keep wanting to dig it up and saying, why haven't they done this or why haven't they done that? And the Lord says, well, pray about this other thing. Pray about that. Seek me. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you know, all over this world, that's why Israel has been protected and why it will be. It tells us so clearly in the Bible that he who keeps Israel, he goes to sleep. Now, some people are awake. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Why? Why should God even be bothered about a particular place? Because he's got a divine plan and purpose for it. It's a covenantal relationship that God has made with that people through Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. It cannot be broken, no matter what the world says, no matter what theologians say or philosophers say. God, he who sits in the heavens, laughs them to scorn. Because whatever puny thought, whatever woke decision is just made today by people saying, right, we will not offend you, and we think you will be not offended if we say this or do the other. You know, there is an offense in the gospel. Because when you're told that you are a sinner, you are lost. And by the way, I don't believe God sends anyone to hell. I believe people choose. People make the choice. God offers us a wonderful way. And all of this is preparation for the age that is still to come. God is getting you ready, everything in your life. And so that all over this world, just as there's this great cloud, you know, it says that there will be a darkness in the end times that will come. It says it will cover the earth. In fact, it even says a gross darkness. So that's a translation in the AV. A heavy darkness will come upon the earth. But the Lord will send his light. You know, the light of God is not like the light of the day. The light of God was there before the light of the sun. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it incredible? That's why Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness. And we need to get out of our land of shadows. We need to get back to the place where God wants us to be. And when we do this, this road down which we walk will give us clear and moral guidance. It will give us spiritual insight as to how to live. What do they talk about? The five pillars of society. It's family, it's economy, it's religion, government, and education. And we see in all of those gross darkness. We see in all of those now a godlessness that is just there. But does that mean that that's where we stay in negativity and just give up? No. Now is the time to awake to righteousness. Now is the time for the people of God to arise. What foundations are there in your life? What foundations are you putting into place that people see? Can they see truth in you and righteousness? Can they see the compassion of God, the integrity, all of which are based on God's word, not the changing situations and the dictates and the cultures of men in this life? Or maybe you're being pulled towards relativism, self-assertion, anti-traditional, anti-authority, humanistic, liberal thinking. My dear friends, you and I were made for higher things. I remember a young woman, well, she was young then, she came, and I asked her a testimony. I always like to ask people their stories. And she was telling me a story. She said that she was in a nightclub in Liverpool, and suddenly she just heard a voice just saying, "My daughter, you were made for better things." She looked all round. She couldn't. Who said that? What's that mean? She didn't have a clue, but it began her journey. My friends, you and I were made for better things. The things of this earth can grow strangely dim. Maybe some of the young people say, well, that's okay, you're an old geezer, you know, and so on. But I want to tell you, I was young once, and I've never regretted putting my trust in Jesus Christ. And many of my contemporaries, very sad, very sad. But those who put their trust in the Lord wants to be gracious to us. He wants to bless us. He wants his face to shine upon us. I'll be wrapping up in a minute, but it's very hard to do that. But let me give you a little bit more Hebrew. Barak atah Adonai. Can you say that? Barak atah Adonai. And again, Barak atah Adonai. And that means, blessed are you, Lord. Okay? And for the Jews, those, you know, who are religious, and sadly many aren't, they have these set prayers, they're called Berakut, and they have daily prayers. It's a Jewish practice. And what they do is they begin the prayer with that Barak atah Adonai, blessed are you, O Lord. And then for whatever comes, even if they see a rainbow, they would say, Barak atah Adonai, just something to give thanks to God for. And when you start thanking God for everything, everything in life becomes sacred. You know, the holy and the profane, this is a theme that is often found in Scripture. And the word profane is not just using bad words. That obviously profanity is. But it means much more than that. To be profane means to be outside of the holy place. Now, where God is, it's holy ground. A burning bush that didn't go out. That was holy ground. Didn't look like it to Moses. Anywhere, your home, this place, anywhere where you go, that can be holy ground. And when you go in and you bless God, if you've got to go somewhere and you think, I don't want to be here, but I know I've got to be, you just say, Barak atah Adonai, blessed are you, Lord, for, and then you bring out this great prayer of blessing. This blessing of God is so important to become a confession, because it makes every moment sacred. And when every moment is sacred, when every word which is powerful becomes a blessing, when you express this blessing of God, what do you rid yourself from? From all curses. You know, some people put curses upon themselves by the things they say, the things they do, the places they go. We need to be a people who make sure that we've closed the doors on the wrong things. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord is wanting you to make sure that you will open the door to what the Lord wants. He wants you to choose a blessing and not to be a curse. God's blessing is for the benefit of those who will walk uprightly. You know, to walk with God, there's another Hebrew word called halakha. It's a series of how they study, how the Jews interpret Scripture. And also, by the way, you know, these words, they should be part of our vocabulary. But the church, and this is what I want to touch on tonight, closed the door to such great revelation and understanding. And we've missed out because we think our own little narrow way of thinking is the only way. There's a much wider and a much bigger and a much better way. And this way of halakha, what it literally means is how you should walk. Doesn't mean this walking. No, how you should live. And God wants a people who can walk right. Blessed are those who walk uprightly before God, who will have an accountability, who will make the ground that they are on holy ground. And, you know, to bless God, barak, that's the Hebrew word for it. It literally means, a part of it means to kneel, and it actually means knee, or part of it. When we bless God, we kneel before God. That's how we bless him. That's how the Jews blessed him. And why should we kneel before God? You know, is this some sort of obsequious thing where, oh, we better say thank you, God, or bless you, God, so we're getting God's good books? No, it's not that at all. It's because you're so grateful that God has saved you and washed you and cleansed you and opened your eyes up, that you're no longer asleep, but you are awake unto righteousness. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. Can you bless God? And bless God. Are you willing to bow the knee? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We love God not out of fear, but because he has come down. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God in our midst. And God wants you to be blessed, a blessed man, a blessed woman, so that you can walk through this world. I'll just close with this final story. You know, in my from my background in my studies, and I don't recommend that you read this theologian. It's hard work, I tell you, but the principle behind it is excellent. And it's a man by the name of Karl Barth. He was a German theologian, and he was very liberal. He went by all the rationalism and the logic, the words of man, rather than the words of God. He was influenced by these German scholars and so on. And it's very interesting because this was around the time of the First World War, and it was setting within Germany this place where, as a nation, in the religious world, it took away from the belief in God. You know, when Martin Luther and the Reformation, and that came, it was sola scriptura, scripture alone. But it's just decreased and decreased. And how interesting that Hitler emerged from this lack of Bible-believing people. And Karl Barth, when the First World War broke out, he was staggered at the number of people that he'd respected, his teachers and lecturers, who just were justifying things that should never, ever have been justified. And it shocked him to the core. And so what did he do? He went back and he really thought and prayed about what, Lord, show me the right path. He awoke and he began a journey. And he became a great exponent of the Bible as the Word of God. In fact, he wrote a little quote, which I often say, and it's this: the strange new world within the Bible. The strange new world within the Bible. And I love that because, you know, a young person can read, so I can't make sense of it. Stay with it. There is a strange new world just waiting for you. Just ask God, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. And he wrote that the Bible becomes the Word of God when the Spirit speaks through it, when God's Spirit moves upon it. And the church should be the community that proclaims God's Word, and God's Scripture is central to our belief. Near the end of his life, Karl Barth, he was in America, and this is well recorded. And he was asked, he gave given what turned out to be his final lecture. And at the end, they said, any questions? Hand went up, and he said, Professor, can you tell us this? What, in all your learning, all these deep books that you've written and so on, what's the greatest thing that you know, that you've learned? And he said, it's this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't matter whether you're mighty in intellect or whatever. It doesn't matter whether you're the most humble person and you don't know too much. It doesn't matter. You're made in God's image. And the Bible tells you, the Bible is the living Word of God. These are the signs of times. And then it just, and I will finish with this. It tells us in Titus, it says that we need to have the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Anakenosis, that's the word for renewing. And what that means, ana means again. And it's a revival of the power of God in your life to develop a victorious Christian life. We need a renewing of the Holy Spirit. Stand at the door and knock. And I just wonder if it's all right, Pastor. I'd just like to pray. I feel that this was a word that God just put on my heart. And I know it's hard for people to maybe humble themselves or to come out to pray. But I'd like to pray for people who just need a renewing of the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God become everything to you again. God's Word will not return to Him void. As Charles Wesley wrote, there is an inextinguishable flame. O Thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle afresh, kindle the flame on this meek altar of my heart. Let's just bow our heads. And if you want personal prayer, just come out. It is important, because I feel that this is a word that God gave me for this church, and that there's people who need this renewal. Don't let the flame that once burned so brightly suddenly go so dim. So if you come out, I'll come and pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God.